Oh my goodness. I was just looking for my Bible that was sitting on, 2 feet in front of me. So we'll see how this is going to go. All right. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, just four short verses, 46 through 50. All right. An argument started among the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. It was spring a number of years ago that I was getting ready for what I used to always do, and maybe one day will still do, which is go to camp, go to church camp. I know many of you all know the glory of going to church camp, and I know a lot of pastors that really enjoy going to church camp. I didn't do it as a kid and didn't do it as a teen. I wanted nothing to do with it, and I think God just laughed a little bit because I did it quite a bit for the last 10 years. But I love going to camp for several reasons, and one of those is because I really love the fact that our students get to be around people that aren't me and aren't us. I mean, we're pretty great, I don't want us to get too big of a head, but I always wanted the students to get to experience other people, to experience the gifts that God has given other people. But it was also really special for me because I came away encouraged a lot of times. I came away with people encouraged by, when I got to speak or got to do things. It was great getting that feedback from people. It's great having students come and tell you that you've meant a lot to them. You know, we all like to have that feeling of meaning a lot to people. And I'm not the only one. I felt that way, and I still feel that way so often. It's good to give encouragement and to not hold back and tell people how they've impacted us. I think that's so important for us. But as I think back to this particular spring, as I was getting ready, I remember praying a whole lot. And as I was praying, God, I want this summer, and I want specifically the work I do this summer to be just all about you, to be only about you. Like, as I go to camp, as I serve, as I speak, as I help, like, I want to make sure that I do this not because of the praise I get, but I do it because I want to honor you. Like, I want to have a pure heart before you. I know there's nothing wrong with getting that back, but I just want to make sure that it's all about you this summer. And I prayed that leading up to summer. And I remember this summer, I went to my first camp. And on that first camp, it was, I think I'd spent a few days there. And then Sunday, right before the kids were going to arrive, the students were going to arrive, Mom called me and said, "Paul, I think you need to come home because your grandmother's real sick, and it's not looking good." And so I went. I knew that as much as I loved camp, as much as I wanted to be there, my place wasn't there. It was with Mom, it was with you, and it was with Gran. And that was a hard week. We said goodbye to my grandmother that week, and it was rough. It took forever. It took way longer than I know we both wanted. But as I went back to camp that Thursday or Friday or however long it was, I'll never forget getting there and looking forward to hearing how camp was for everybody. And I get there, and you know what they said to me? They said, "Paul, we had the very best week ever." It was the greatest camp. The memories we had, let me tell you about what happened at lunch here. Let me tell you about worship this day. Let me tell you all about it. And I was excited. I was great. I was grateful. I was so happy. And And then I had that little voice in my head. Maybe you've heard that little voice. Boy, they sure had a wonderful week and you weren't there. You know? They had the best week and you weren't a part of it. And I had that moment where I was like, oh, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? And it wasn't before too long that God reminded me of what I'd been praying leading up to that summer. And I know that my prayers didn't relate necessarily to what happened with my grandmother, but I just know that God sometimes has a way of entering into our circumstances when we, in ways that maybe we don't always understand. And I just thought about, I just got to this place where I thank God that even in the midst of such hardship, even in the midst of everything that was going on, I just praise God for the fact that I didn't have a chance to be in the spotlight. I didn't have a chance to experience any of that, but instead the students just got to experience others. And they just got to experience how good God is. Because I wanted them to know that it wasn't about me. And I wanted me to know it wasn't about me, but it was all about what Jesus wants to do in their life. And when I think about our church, like I don't want it to be about me, you know. I want it to be about what Jesus is doing among us. I want it to be about what God is doing. I want the spotlight to never be about us, but about what Jesus has done for us. And I was thankful in those moments that God literally took me out of the equation. And I share this story because I recognize then, and I recognize still many times, the tendency or this desire that I have sometimes to want to be great. You know, maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you know that tendency to want to be great. To want to be great at whatever it is, to be significant or relevant or important or wise. And there's nothing wrong, I think, with wanting to be great, to wanting to do your very best and to succeed. And, you know, the disciples in the passage certainly understood that. Jesus catches them and he overhears them. And wouldn't it just be annoying to be around Jesus because, you know, he could be 10 feet away or he could be like, you know, a mile away and he hears their inner thoughts. He knows you can't hide from Jesus. And while, you know, so he hears them and they have this argument that may sound a little childish. It sounds a little childish to me as I read it sometimes. But, you know, it's not because I know my own heart. And I think we do it so many times. You know, we so often consider something or someone's greatness. And when we do that, we make a value determination. You know, we do this all the times with salary numbers, with achievements, with recognition, with likes, with followers, with views. The bigger, the better, we often tell ourselves. That's the world's measuring stick. You know, the bigger, the better. But it seems like Jesus, you know, we do it in church too. I mean, I think about how many conversations I've had as people will get the bulletin every week and they'll see that little number of how many people were at worship this Sunday. And I'll hear someone say, we had a good service. We had, you know, so-and-so number of people there that Sunday. And I think to myself sometimes, is that really what makes a good service or not? Is that really what makes a great service or not? How many people were there? Because as I read the scriptures, I read Jesus, oftentimes when the numbers got big, Jesus pushed people away. When people started gathering around him, he often got away from people. It seems that he never placed value on crowd sizes or what many people might have considered great in his day. You know, maybe you find yourself, like I sometimes find myself, hungry for recognition or greatness, or at least to be seen that way, like we read in the passage this morning. It certainly feels that way to be in the world sometimes. We read about and we think about how the internet especially has given a voice and an outlet for so many people today, which is good in a lot of ways, but it's also opened up access to people's lives in a way that we don't have never seen before. But it also makes it feel like sometimes the loudest voices are often the ones that get to stand out, the ones that get to make all the noise and receive all the headlines, and sometimes that can be exhausting if maybe you feel like I do. Social media has given us this ability to create and to put our life on a big billboard for others to see in so many ways, to put our greatness out there and have it proclaimed to the world, never mind the parts that maybe we don't show or aren't so eager to get out there. And it's reprogrammed us to find our worth and our value in how many likes or comments or in so many other ways. That's what we put our worth in. I thought about when we had the tornadoes here back in the first part of the year, and Katie and I got to go out one day and to serve a little bit, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but I was amazed. Katie and I made a comment of all the people we saw taking pictures. And again, I'm not in a position to judge their heart, but sometimes I wonder, do people do this to do it, or they do it to be seen doing it? I wondered about that. I wonder that. I often ask myself that question as well. And I think that many of us suffer sometimes because we're searching and seeking and striving for greatness instead of faithfulness. We're striving for greatness instead of faithfulness. Jesus' life was a failure in terms of worldly greatness, but it was wildly successful in terms of godly faithfulness. Wildly successful. I wonder sometimes, where does this search for greatness and recognition come from? Where does it find its origin in our hearts? It's something that Jesus has to redefine with the disciples here, and something that we have to wrestle with ourselves. Jesus could have easily shut them down and said to them, "Really, guys, you're arguing about who's the greatest, and I'm right here?" That's like Jordan overhearing Pippen and Rodman saying, you know, "You're arguing about who's the greatest, and I'm right here." Or, you know, LeBron and whoever he plays with these days. I'm trying to be relevant, you know. I'm going to go off a Jordan tangent, and I shouldn't do that. But anyway, but instead, Jesus brings a young child, a little child. I like to think of like a little toddler. He brings him up by his side, and you know, children in that day, they don't, and in our day, they don't provide a lot of monetary value or greatness. You know, I realize now as an adult why we went to Old Charlie so much as a kid. You know, kids eat free. You know, they don't provide a lot of, you know, a lot of worth in a lot of worldly sense. And especially in that day, I mean, children were considered less important. They were vulnerable. They were powerless. I asked Dale today the same question. Why do you think Jesus brought this kid up there? And he said, "Well, I don't know. Kids have to do what their parents say. They, you know, they don't have that much power." And so Jesus brings this kid up to him, and he brings him close and declares that welcoming this often unseen child is like welcoming me. And welcoming Jesus is like welcoming our Creator God. The greatest one, Jesus says, the greatest one in the kingdom of God is the least. The servant, the one that's not striving for recognition or acclaim, but instead is content with pointing that all back to God. The greatest are those who are striving for the singular purpose of that Jesus' kingdom would be done. But it doesn't just apply to a kingdom. When we think about those sports teams, so many times the greatest teammate is always considered the one who is willing to sacrifice their personal greatness for the team's success. Or those employees that are willing to give and sacrifice their time and their energy for the company, the greater good of what they're working on. The greatest teachers are those who are able to make their subject clear and easily understood so that the students see that subject and say, "Wow, isn't that amazing?" And then refer to the teacher as being amazing as well, as second. Greatness in Jesus' eyes and in reality always points to something or someone beyond itself. When you make your life about being great, you miss out. But when you make your life about being faithful, you may discover both greatness and faithfulness in the same one day. And as I read this passage many times this week, and as I thought about this child that Jesus brings close, I wondered if we find ourselves searching for greatness in all these different places because we have experienced the loss of our greatness in some ways. I wondered if we are searching for greatness in so many ways because we have lost the way that we receive our greatness that was given to us at creation. When we were born, when our mothers or fathers held us close when we were born, they thought we were the greatest thing in the world so many times. And we hadn't done a single thing yet. All we had done is made their life painful, stressful, wondering what it was going to be like, and yet they thought we were the best thing in the world. And maybe some of us didn't have that experience. Maybe some of us have been looking for greatness, looking for recognition, because we didn't have that experience growing up. We didn't have that experience so many times. I think something that human sinfulness so often strips from our core and that the world seeks to redefine is where our value comes from. And we try to prove ourselves in so many ways. And I realize the older I get, the more I live into my adulthood, how many ways I'm trying to search and strive to find that childlike greatness again. To find that in being successful at work or being successful at home or be great in so many ways. I'm trying to get back that sense of my worth that was there at my birth and at my childhood that so far goes away as we get older. And as I think about our congregation, I've heard so many people in our church who have gotten older and say, I can't do what I used to could do anymore. And I'm wondering where my worth and my value is. And this morning, I want us to remember where it comes from. To remember that you are made in God's image. To remember that your value doesn't come from what you can do, but what has been done for you. That your greatness lies with Jesus, who thought you were worth giving his life for. Not because your life is this great, beautiful picture, but mainly because it's the opposite. That we put on that great billboard on social media. We put on our masks here at church, you know, and I'm not talking about these things we wear on our face, but these things that we bring to the church body every day. And we strive so hard to be great, and Jesus is telling us this morning, I think, to lay it down, to remember like this child, to remember where your greatness comes from. Maybe after years and years of searching for your value and achievements, that this idea of resting in your God-given belovedness is so hard. Maybe it's so hard for us to do. And as a church, as we consider what is great and what God is calling us to do, you know, as we think about this other church that we're welcoming in, you know, this church that I know back in the day we might think about competing with the church down the street. Well, what happens when that church down the street moves in down below us? What does it mean to be great as a church? What is it going to mean for us to be great here at Brush Hill? And I was thinking about this passage, and I was thinking about when John makes this declaration, Jesus, we stopped these people that were casting out demons. You know, we didn't read it, but a couple passages before this, a man brings his son who's been afflicted by this demon to the disciples. And they try to cast it out, and you know what they do? They fail. They fail. They can't do it. They can't cast it out. So maybe when John says this to Jesus, maybe he's saying it because his pride has been hurt. They couldn't do what these others could do, and so they told him to stop. What happens when you see other people succeeding in doing what you can't do? What happens? What's going to happen if we see the church down the street or the church downstairs succeeding in doing things that maybe we can't do? What's going to happen when maybe personally in your job or wherever you are at school, you find yourself not succeeding like maybe your coworker is doing? You know, last year, even before we went through a change in pastor and before we went through any of this COVID kind of thing, I felt like God was wanting us as a church to become a leader in church unity. In looking past all the things that tend to divide us, looking past denominational names or worship styles or non-essential beliefs or whatever else that keeps us apart, but to instead remember that we are one church. To remember that so often churches lose sight of that. That we lose sight of why God created this beautiful mess called the church. That God didn't create the church and give it a mission, but instead God has a mission for us. And he created the church to live it out and do it. God's mission is that people would be reconciled to Jesus. That they'd be reconciled to him through Jesus. So that they can know their belovedness. So that they can know the heart of their Heavenly Father. So that justice and truth can rain down. And the works of the enemy and the world system can be undone. God didn't create a church and then give it a mission. God has a mission and said, church, I have created you to do it. And when we lose sight of that as a church, we might find ourselves like John, thinking maybe it's been about us, when really it's not about us. It's about what God wants to do through us. It's about God's mission. It's about those who don't know Jesus. It's about those who don't know God. It's about casting out the demons, not who does it. Sometimes we hold so tightly on our grip of church that we forget that we exist to be messy and to be broken and to pour ourselves out for others because of God's greatness. I think about a box of crayons. You know, when you give a kid a box of crayons, it looks all nice and neat when it's in the box. But you know what? Before too long, you're going to find those crayons are broken, smudged, a little dull sometimes. You're going to find maybe there's one up some kid's nose and it doesn't look pretty. But it's because they're being used. And as we engage in ministry, we're going to find ourselves being used. And it might be a little messy. But Lord willing, we're going to bring some color into this world. You know, we're going to make this world a little bit more beautiful than when we found it. And as we invite another church within our midst, we might wonder, what's that going to mean for us? Maybe it's a little scary. What if they start doing really well? What does that mean for our church? What if we start feeling like John? And every time I've read this passage, I've always read John's word here, his words to Jesus, as this very sheepish, reluctant thing to do, this reluctant confession to Jesus. And as I read it this week, though, I started wondering, what if maybe he's saying this to Jesus, and what if it's a relief? Maybe he's saying, Jesus, we didn't get it, and we tried to stop someone who wasn't with us. I was jealous. I was hurt that I couldn't do what these other disciples could do. I was hurt because I felt like I was a failure. I was hurt because I wrapped my entire worth in how I could be useful to you, Lord. And I just couldn't do it. I failed. And Jesus, when you said that the greatest is like this child, I feel so relieved. I feel so relieved. This morning, maybe you have been wondering if you're enough. Maybe you've been wondering if you have what it takes to be useful. At church, at home, at your office, wherever. Maybe you have been striving and striving to be great, and you have been holding on to your achievements in so many ways. And I hope and pray this morning that maybe you'll find yourself next to Jesus and hear him say, you are enough. You are valuable. Strive to be the very best you can be in whatever it is you're doing, but don't do it to try to earn your love. Do it because you are loved. Do it because I don't want this image of your greatness. I don't want this image of you as this perfect person. I want you. I want your heart. And as God brings this other church into our midst, may we look at them and rejoice in their success as they, I pray, rejoice in ours. As we build Brush Hill, as we go into this future, celebrating what we have and changing and evolving and seeking to accomplish the mission that God wants for us, may we rejoice in the success that God will give us. And we rejoice in the success that our sister churches will have. May we remember the broken body and blood of Christ on the cross. May we remember that on the cross was the Roman symbol and system for the least. That on the cross, when people passed by Jesus, they saw someone that was considered a criminal. Someone that was considered a failure. That they saw someone that was naked and ashamed. They saw someone whose followers had left him. They saw the very picture of failure. And yet God in that moment was saying, this is the greatest success that has ever been, a success that you may not see now, but oh, it's what's going to change and redefine everything. When they saw this king who couldn't save himself, it was because he was too busy saving every one of us. May you stop striving for greatness this morning and instead embrace your belovedness in Christ. May we strive daily and moment by moment for faithfulness. Faithfulness. And may we as a church recognize this beautiful mess of crayons we are. And I know some of us may feel like we're a couple crayons short of a full box. But let me tell you, you're a beautiful mix. And God loves you. Let's pray. Father, may your Holy Spirit rest over my brother and sisters this morning. Lord, where we have strived and put so much effort into trying to be a certain way, God, I pray this morning that you would just help that to melt away. Lord, that we'd find ourselves at your feet this morning and just praise you and thank you for loving us. God, for accepting our beautiful mess, God, where we feel like we have no worth, where we feel like we have nothing to offer you, God. Remind us, Lord, that it's not about what we offer you, but about what you have offered to us. God, would you help us to make our confession like John does here? Not out of reluctance, but out of relief. Would you help us to come to you today and say, God, we want to be this great person, and Lord, we're trying in so many ways, but help us to remember that you've declared we are. God, as Sacrament Church meets here in the coming days and weeks, God, we do look forward to it. We look forward to the chances where we're going to get to worship together and meet them, where we get to hear their kids running around and we get to hear and hear the preaching and the music that's going on, Lord, where we get to see the ways in which they get to serve. And we're excited about how we get to do those things together, Lord. Help us to remember that we are one church, that it's not about who cast out the demons, Lord, but that they're cast out through the name of Jesus. Lord, help our church. God, while we want to be about their success, we also, Lord, want to be about ours. We have so much to offer, God. We want to give back. We want people to know the love of Christ. We want to welcome people in, Lord. We want them to know how beloved they are in your eyes. So help our church as we get to start renewing and clarifying our vision and what you've called us to. God, lead us in that. And help us to not disqualify ourselves by our age, by our abilities, by our past, by our future, God, any and every way. Lord, help us to just rest in who you declare us to be. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. My friends, as we sing our final hymn, I pray that as we go forward, that we'd remember to take time to confess. Remember, confession is about declaring all the ways in which we've gone astray, in which we've believed lies that aren't true, but it's also about confessing what we do know to be true. Confession is both about declaring, God, I haven't done things right, but it's also about declaring to ourselves the truth that we believe. May we confess that. Maybe this morning you need to just come down and confess and say, God, help me to know myself once again. Help me to know what you've declared me to be. Or maybe you need to confess this morning. Maybe you need to find some people here that you can just talk to and get it out. Maybe this morning it's also about praying and looking for other ways to celebrate. When you go out into the world this week, I hope God gives you vision for how people are doing some really awesome things and you get to celebrate that. Don't ever miss an opportunity to celebrate the good things that someone's doing in life and get to tell them that. Don't hold back because of jealousy or pride or whatever, but instead highlight it. Highlight it. And then finally, I hope and pray this morning that you'll learn to accept praise with gratitude. Accept praise with gratitude. Maybe you've been that person that when someone says, Andrew, you're doing a really good job, and you're like, oh, yeah, well, it's, you know, you throw it off. Don't do that. Accept it. Accept it. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has given you all some great gifts. Accept that praise and then give it back to God in glory. Let's worship the Lord this morning.